can tell the girls have worked to create a warm, secure, happy environment. There's a fire in the fireplace, and there are candles on the table, and my slippers and pipe are by my chair. Yeah, I was kidding. I was just seeing if you were awake. And there's good food on the stove. And on a really good night, there's cake, chocolate cake with chocolate frosting, insulin shock-producing chocolate frosting, and coffee brewing. And my adoring dog is curled up by my chair. Now, I don't want to induce any medical emergencies this evening, but I'd like to create an atmosphere for truth this evening as we approach the Lord's table. The next time we approach the Lord's table will be the first Sunday in December. It will be the fourth time that we have begun our Christmas celebration together, you and me. And so between now and then, it should be we have Thanksgiving and preparations for the celebration of our Lord Jesus' nativity. This late fall evening, though, I'd like to create an atmosphere of warmth to embed an important truth in your heart for the week. And we've already been doing that with the Word of God and with the songs and music this morning and this evening. And I trust the Spirit of God has been doing that in your life even today on this Lord's Day. I'd like for you to go back to your mother's knee, to your grandma's house, to the basement church Sunday school class tonight. You won't need your thinking cap. We won't parse any Greek verbs. I couldn't do that anyway. We won't need your Greek lexicon. You won't need your thinking cap. Just your heart tonight. That's all you need. What was the first thing they taught you in Sunday school? That's what I thought you were going to say. They told you Jesus loved you, didn't they? And that he showed his love for you by dying on the cross. And they taught you John 3:16, didn't they? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world so much. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. And you were taught Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were taught to connect the death of Jesus with the love of God. And one of the reasons that God commanded his followers to observe the Lord's Supper regularly is so that his followers would have a regular reminder of his great love for them. And his love has inspired such poetry, such music, such beauty, such sacrifice, such service. One of the things Bill and Gloria Gaither, you've heard of them. They've sung their way into the hearts of people all over the world, and mine too. And they're simple people from central Indiana, farm people. He, I think, was a school teacher. And they've written dozens of songs that will probably endure in the church for generations. They know good lyrics when they hear them, Bill and Gloria Gaither. Bill Gaither's favorite Christian song was written by somebody else, though. You know what it is? In fact, they say it was found scratched on the walls of an asylum. The verse that's famous from this song, I'm sure you've sung it, extols the love of God. It goes like this. You could say it with me probably. Could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You were saying it with me, weren't you? Tonight, in preparation for the Lord's Supper and in order to create an atmosphere that will embed in your heart just the thought of God's great love for you, I want to direct your attention to three places in the Bible that probably are already very worn. And if not, if you're a new Christian, I know some of you are brand new Christians. You're just preparing. There are people in the house tonight just preparing for baptism. And they're just preparing for church membership. And they have just written out their testimony recently, sent it to me. And just the basics of the gospel. And there are people that have been saved here twice as long as I've been alive. Just kidding. It's nobody that old. But these are places in your Bible that you should that should be very warned. The first one is in Psalm 103. Would you turn there, please, in your Bible? Psalm 103, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And without too much comment, I want to read this to you, and I want you to tell me in your heart, can you not see the cross in this passage of Scripture? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Can you not see the cross in this beautiful psalm? Consider the symmetry and the beauty of God's love expressed in a psalm like this, in the songs that we've been singing today. It's like poetry. It's like scenery. It's like seasons. It's like music. The love of God expressed to us. Consider the symmetry and the beauty of God's love. Now take your Bibles and turn to another worn spot, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. Young people, if this isn't familiar territory for you already, these are passages that you should read often enough that you commit them to memory. And in dark and faraway places, when you don't have an orchestra playing or a men or a women's choir singing and the elements of communion aren't spread for you, your heart will still be stirred with love for God and knowledge of God's love for you. Consider the symmetry and the beauty of God's love, Psalm 103. Consider the supplements and the side benefits of God's love. I want to show you the side benefits. You ever go to a good restaurant, a sit-down restaurant like Bob Evans? I was talking about gluttony this morning and food tonight. And they say, what do you want with that? Main course. And then you say, what are my options? And then they read you a list of options of things you can have with your meatloaf. You got to do that sometime. And then you just listen to the list and they tell you the thing. This passage is similar to that. It talks about the love of God expressed in the death of Jesus Christ. And then in a very beautiful and poetic way, it adds a whole bunch of other stuff. Side benefits, if you will. As if the love of Jesus demonstrated in His death isn't enough, He goes on and says, He, along with that, He freely gives us, and He uses this great big catchphrase, all things. And if you have a heart that's tender to the Lord, how can your heart not race across the years and remember all the good things that God has given to you, all the kindnesses that He's shown you, all the mercies that have been yours? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Get the phrase there. Along with he didn't spare his own son, if he didn't spare his own son, along with it, then why would he withhold anything from us? The phrase is, he freely gives us all things, and you are free to use your imagination and your sanctified memory to consider the all things that are included as the side benefits, along with what God has given us through his son in dying on the cross. Consider the symmetry and the beauty of God's love as you approach the Lord's table, Psalm 104. Consider the supplements and the side benefits of God's love. He freely gives us all things. It would be good for you to think a lot about that this week. Just all the things he's given to you. Now one more tonight, Ephesians. You probably knew I was going there. Chapter 3. And we'll also peek at chapter 2. Just wear this spot out in your Bible, thinking about the love of God for you expressed in Calvary. Consider the symmetry and the beauty of God's love, Psalm 103. Consider the supplements and the side benefits of God's love, Romans 8. Consider the scope and the size of God's love, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, Paul's praying, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in, there it is again, love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the, and here's the size and the scope, the width and length and depth and height of what? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Consider the symmetry and the beauty of God's love. When you look at Calvary, how beautiful is that? Consider, if you will, the supplements and the side benefits that keep spilling into your life from God's love. When you look at Calvary, when you think about, when you take communion and you think about Jesus' death, consider the size and the scope of God's love. Just think about it. This is what Paul prays for the people in Ephesus. He's saying, if they could just get an idea how big God's love is for them. George Matheson, you've heard of him, I think. He was a Scottish preacher. Never been to Scotland. It'd be fun to go there someday, but I visited on Google Earth. Seriously, you should do that. Seriously. And you were going to laugh at me when I said that. But I look up these things and I read about them, then I go there on Google Earth and I go up and down the streets. I look at houses. Sometimes you can see the very house where some great person in Christian history lived. You see our missionaries live. Interesting. Where they're visiting. Sue Wigger, there you are. We did that, didn't we? Together, just kind of went, looked on the big monitor to Durban, South Africa. I have no pity for you. It's a beautiful place. George Matheson was a Scottish pastor. He had eye disease. You've probably heard his story. Eventually, he learned that he would go blind. By the time he was 20, he went almost completely blind. His sister helped him a lot. He was a pastor. He was a gifted pastor. His heart was broken when he heard the news, but there would be even more heartbreaking news to follow that. The girl that he was engaged to, when she found out that he would never recover his sight, didn't want to nurse him for the rest of his life, so she broke off the engagement. His sister helped him for 20 years. He was a very successful pastor in a beautiful place. Again, write this down. Inland, Argyllshire, Scotland. Google it. Beautiful. When he was 40, when he was 20, he lost his sight. When he was 40, his sister married. They were, a whole family were in Glasgow preparing for the wedding. He was home in the manse. That's Presbyterian talk for parsonage. And he was there in the manse that night, and he was in great heartache. Probably, people theorize, because he's so dependent on his sister that his mind went back over the years and he remembered the rejection of the girl, and now how is he going to get on without his sister's help? And of course, you know, this is a hymn story. He composed a beautiful song. I heard it sung all the time growing up, a song about rejection of people and the love of God. It goes like this. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. The love of God inspires songs and sacrifice and beautiful things and people. He wrote this. My hymn was composed in the manse of inland Argyllshire, Scotland, on the evening of the 6th of June, 1882, when I was 40. I was alone in the manse at the time. It was the night of my sister's marriage. The rest of the family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something happened to me which was known only to myself, which caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. And you hear composers say this every once in a while. There's a kind of a small I inspiration that people have. I had the impression of having it dictated to me by some inward voice rather than working it out myself. I'm quite sure that the whole work was completed in 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received at my hands any retouching or correction. I have no natural gift of rhythm. All the other verses I have ever written were manufactured articles. This came like a day spring from on high. What happened to him that night? He was overwhelmed, even though he had a human rejection, he was overwhelmed with a sense of the love and the presence of God, his love. And that's what I hope happens to you tonight as we approach the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians. And the Lord's Supper is for believers who are in fellowship with the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, then obviously, if you've been listening tonight, you get the idea. You want to accept God's offer of love to you and become a believer. And tonight would be a really good night for that. Something special about tonight. Not sure what it is. It'd be a really good night for you to receive Christ as your Savior. And I know, if I can say it in humility, that many of you are not in fellowship with the Lord. And I haven't been following you around. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about pure numbers. And when I say fellowship, I don't believe a person can lose their salvation. If they're genuinely born again, they will always be born again. But it is possible for a believer to have his sense of communion with the Lord broken because of his own willful sin or her sin. And then that's a really dangerous place to be. And so one of the beauties of the Lord's Supper is to say, in the Lord's Supper, I remember his death till I come. One of the things we've been emphasizing tonight is I remember the love of God. The love of God should compel you to never allow anything to stay between you and the Lord. And so tonight, in the time that you probably know this, but I need to repeat it from time to time. In the time that we distribute the elements of communion, that is a special time. You should be preparing. You should be preparing all week for communion. But even in these last few minutes, as the deacons and the pastors distribute the elements of communion, that would be a great time for you to just stop and consider where you are with the Lord. It's a good time to kind of recalibrate your soul. You're a Christian, which means you revere and love Jesus Christ. You love his cross. You cling to the gospel. These are not things to trifle with. And so when you receive the elements of communion, as symbolic of Jesus' death and his love for you, your hand should tremble, your heart should beat fast, and you should see to it that all is well with the Lord. All's right. So I encourage you to do that. And if you're a child and you're uninstructed, we love you very much. We love nothing more than include you in every bite of food we ever eat, every fellowship time we ever have. But if you're a little person, you may wait for a few years until after you have followed the Lord in baptism, until you have a confidence that you understand you're born again, you follow the Lord in baptism, and you have your parents' training, instruction, and permission. It's okay to wait. I did that for a long time. And then it'll be very meaningful for you when you take the Lord's Supper. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment, and just in quietness, I suggest to you that you see to it that you're right with the Lord before we take the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day, and
Lord, the fellowship with people that we've enjoyed, watching their faces as they sing and watching the little ones going up and down the halls and just appreciating, Lord, one another and these great certainties of the Christian faith that we've expressed in song and in reading of Scriptures tonight. We gather here tonight and this evening as believers, sincere believers, followers, disciples, and we wish to worship you in truth and spirit and in truth. And so tonight I pray that no one would take the elements of communion unworthily, but that each of us would seriously consider our place, our standing with you, and be in fellowship with you. Thank you for your broken body on Calvary. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Father, as we prepare to take the cup, and as we think about your great love for us, we can only imagine where we would be tonight if we didn't know about your love. Father, we know that without Christ, we would be lost. Father, we would be in dire need, be steeped in our sin. Father, we just want to thank you so much for even when we were your enemies, you loved us enough to send Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you love us enough that even when we fail, you are there to forgive and to pick us up, to get us going again. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Father, I pray that as we partake tonight of the cup, that we again will be reminded that blood had to be shed so that we could have the hope of life, that we could have forgiveness. Great price was paid. And Father, as the hymn writer said, it certainly demands our soul, our life, our all. And may that be our commitment to you tonight because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So a few questions tonight before we go home. Do you know that God loves you? Do you feel loved right now? Will you let God love you? Will you think about God's love tonight? Philip Paul Bliss, he wrote this song you're familiar with, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." It's an affirmation of our love for him. He wrote that when he was a young man. When he was an old man, he wrote another song, and the song that he wrote when he was old sounds a lot to me like a children's song. It's based on 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I'm so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me." 98 in the hymn book. Let's sing it as we go home tonight. 98, "Jesus Loves Even Me." Let's stand together and sing it.